Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. The Gospel of Matthew, the 17th chapter. The focus of our study today is going to be verses 14 to 21. Matthew, chapter 17, verses 14 to 21. Now, just prior to this event was the Mount of Transfiguration, in which Jesus was revealed in all of his glory to his disciples. And we'll be alluding to that story, but the focus of our study today is going to be in verses 14 to 21. Matthew 17, 14. And when they, that is Jesus, Peter, James, and John, when they were come to the multitude, there came unto him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, this story in Matthew 17, verses 14 to 21, which I have just read to you, stands in sharp and startling contrast with the story that was recorded just before it in verses 1 to 13. In verses 1 to 13, we have the glorious event of the Mount of Transfiguration, which we looked at on previous Sundays. There Christ shone forth in the light of his glory and basked in the presence and approval of his Father, who declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This preview and promise of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom and in the presence of his glorified saints was filled with light and glory and blessing and promise. This incident on the Mount of Transfiguration was a foretaste of the final and finished victory of Christ over Satan and sin and death, when the battle is ended and blessedness and rest and triumph is all that lies ahead. But from the heights of the light and the glory and the promise of ultimate triumph on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus now descends down into the darkness of satanic warfare and human unbelief to continue the battle that will issue forth in that final triumph. And so what we have here is Jesus and the disciples in the height of glory experience the future blessings of glorification in heaven, and now coming back down into the depths and the darkness of human depravity and distress and struggle. Well, this happens to us as well. From time to time, as we read the scriptures, or as we hear a sermon, we catch a glimpse of heaven and the blessedness that lies ahead. It fills us with excitement and anticipation as we think about how wonderful it's going to be. And for a moment, it's almost like we're actually there. But then, there is a return to the difficulty of the daily battle with sin and Satan and the circumstances of living in a fallen world. The glory of final deliverance is not ours just yet. But it is the remembrance and the recollection of the glory to come that is promised in that sight of heaven, which keeps us going in the struggles with sin and Satan here below. I am sure that Jesus and the disciples drew much strength and encouragement from the Mount of Transfiguration and all it promised in order to be able to keep fighting the good fight of faith until that was realized as a permanent condition. It is said of Jesus in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 that it was the joy that was set before Him that enabled Him and moved Him to endure the cross and despise the shame of earthly rejection and persecution and crucifixion. Paul declared in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8 that it was the promised crown of righteousness and glory that enabled and motivated him to fight the good fight and to finish his course and to keep the faith in the midst of persecution and afflictions and difficult service to Jesus Christ. And so when you're dealing with the devil, as Jesus had to do in the passage we're studying today, and when you're disappointed with people in their weak faith, as Jesus was in the passage that we're studying today, remember the joy that is set before you. Remember the glory that awaits you. And remember the reward that shall be given to you in the day when Jesus will be revealed to you, just as He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. When you're down in the valley, keep your mind on the Mount of Transfiguration. Believers fall short oftentimes of what they ought to be and to do. We become disappointed with them, as was the case in this passage. And yet, as Jesus contemplated His struggles with the devil, as He contemplated the failing faith even of His own disciples, it was the recollection of the glory that was to come, which He had just briefly experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration, that provided Him with the encouragement to keep on going. And so the vision of the Mount will keep you motivated and keep you going until that day when faith is turned into sight and the battle turns into triumph. Now, in the passage before us today, we have an incident recorded of spiritual warfare between Satan and Jesus Christ, between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, between the forces of evil and the people of God. Satan has made an assault on this boy and his father. The disciples are frustrated in their efforts to defeat this assault because of their lack of faith. Jesus rebukes the devil, and Jesus rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith, and thereby defeats the devil, and thereby corrects His disciples for their unbelief. It's good to learn from our spiritual defeats and our battles with the devil. They're usually the result of a lack of faith on our part, as was the case here. But it's also good to know that Jesus can defeat our adversary even when we cannot. And though Satan may defeat us, he can never defeat Christ. And therein is our comfort. Jesus always prevails. Well, there are many lessons to be learned from this story, and so we want to consider them together this morning. In the first place, then, this morning, let's consider together the destruction that Satan performs. The destruction that Satan performs. Now, the destruction that Satan performs is recorded for us in verses 14 and 15. Notice it says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water.'" Now, when Jesus went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration in the first 13 verses of this chapter, he took with him Peter and James and John, and he left the other 9 apostles behind down in this valley. And apparently, while Jesus and Peter, James, and John were up on the mountain, a crowd found the remaining 9 disciples. And among them was this father and his young son who was demon-possessed. Now, demon possession is the work of Satan, in the body of an unsaved person in which a fallen angel takes up residence within the victim and exercises a cruel and destructive influence upon him. From this passage in Matthew 17, and from the parallel passages in Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9, where this incident is also recorded, we see a description of the destructive effect which Satan had on this young boy's life. We are told that he was in this condition from the time he was a child. And so what was the condition he was in, and what was the work that Satan had done in his life? Well, this demon possession, which was the work of Satan, had caused him to have epileptic seizures. It caused him to be deaf and dumb, to be unable to speak or to hear. It caused him to suffer grievously. It caused him to be thrown violently to the ground. It moved him to self-destructive behaviors so that he cast himself in the fire to be burned or into the water to be drowned. He foamed at the mouth, and he ground his teeth. He would act wildly and utter unintelligible cries and sounds. Now, all of this is indicative of the nature of the work of Satan. Satan hates God, and Satan hates people, and he comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan has but one stock in trade, and that is misery. And while demon possession with these kinds of effects is something that we do not encounter today, the work that Satan does now in the lives of people is no less evil and no less destructive than what we see recorded in the life of this boy. By Satan's lies and by Satan's temptations, he draws people into every kind of bizarre and self-destructive behavior imaginable. He leads people to make choices that bring grievous harm and misery into their lives. Things like abortion and suicide and alcoholism and drug addiction and sexual perversions and adultery and lying and stealing and murder and dishonor to parents and abuse of children and tyranny and brutality of governments against their citizens. These evils and many more evils are all the result of Satan's work in society and Satan's work in the human heart. Satan is always evil. He is ever evil, and he is only evil, and he is the chief enemy of humanity and the chief abuser of humanity. And yet, amazingly, how many willingly serve him and submit themselves to his abuses and outrages against human happiness. All the evil in the world is the result of Satan's work. And every evil act of people can be traced back to Satan as its first cause. And so it is for this reason that we must understand that we are in a war with Satan, and we are in a war with those who serve him and further his cause and his purposes. And we must set ourselves against Satan and his work, first in our own lives to be sure that we are not serving him, and then in the lives of others. And we do so. We resist Satan by exposing his lies, by opposing his works, and by seeking to free his people from captivity to him. Now, this is easier said than done. The disciples discovered this the hard way in our story. Fighting against Satan and his influences isn't easy. We are called upon in the Scriptures to do spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 20 makes that clear. When it tells us to take to us the whole armor of God, we are to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. We are to assault the gates of hell. We are to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are to wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. But it is not easy. The adversary is strong, the adversary is clever, and the adversary does not yield to half-hearted efforts. It's not like you just go and thump him in the chest with your index finger and he falls over and whines for mercy. And so we see from this story the destruction that Satan performs. This is the nature of his work. It is only harmful. It is always harmful. It brings grievous tragedy and destruction into people's lives as it did in the life of this boy. Well, that brings us then to our second major point in this story. Having seen the destruction that Satan performs, notice secondly the defeat that unbelief produces. The defeat that unbelief produces. Now, this is in the rest of the story, in verses 16 to 21. Now, we read that the father of this demon-possessed boy had brought his son to the nine disciples to cure him by casting out this demon, but they were unable to do so. Now, the fact that they were unable to do so must have greatly surprised them. And the reason why is that previously they had been given the power to cast out demons and to heal people. You're here in Matthew 17. Keep your hand in your Bible and just turn back to Matthew chapter 10. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. And notice, if you will, verse 1. It says in Matthew 10 and verse 1, "And when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them notice, power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And notice, if you will, verse 5 through 8. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now here it is. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." Well, Jesus then sent them forth to do these things, and they had been successful in doing them. We read in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 9, verses 6 to 10, that they returned and told Jesus that they had done all these things. Later on, Jesus sent out the 70 as well. And we read that when they returned in Luke 10 and verse 17, that they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us through thy name." And so the point is that these disciples, these nine in particular, had been given the power to cast out demons and previously had done so. But just because we have spiritual power and wisdom and ability at one point in time does not guarantee that we shall have it at every point in time if we do not keep up our faith and our spiritual life. The nine disciples had apparently not kept up their faith. They had allowed unbelief to grow, complacency to set in, and presumption to take over in their lives. In a word, these nine failed to consistently exercise the means of grace. Jesus says, this kind doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. And the clear implication is, you guys haven't been doing it. And so by neglect of the means of grace, they lost the spiritual strength and the power they once had. In a word, they failed to consistently exercise the means of grace, and as a result, their previously strong faith had grown dim and weak, and therefore they could no longer effectively do the work of ministry and service that they had once been able to do. They asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we cast out the demon?" They were surprised that they couldn't do it. Why did our effort at ministry here fail when we've been successful in the past? Jesus' answer is very clear and brief. He says, it's because of your unbelief. Now, our unbelief, mark it down, people, our unbelief does not stop the work of God from getting done. Our unbelief does not stop the work of God from getting done, but it does stop us from being the instrument by which it does get done. Was the demon cast out? You bet. It was God's will. It was God's work. It was going to get done. Their unbelief kept them from being able to be the instruments. But God used other instruments to achieve it. The work of God always gets done. We don't stop or thwart God's plans and purposes from being achieved by our disobedience and by our unbelief. God's work always gets done. It is just transferred from those without faith to those who possess it and who preserve it and who grow it by constantly cultivating it through the means of grace and therefore have enough of it for God to be able to use it. Now here in this case, Jesus, who did have the necessary faith, did what the disciples, had they possessed adequate faith, should have done and could have done, but were not able to do because that faith had dissipated through neglect of the means of grace to keep that faith up. Now, Jesus is clearly exasperated with them because of this. Notice verse 17. Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" And what Jesus is saying here is, how much longer do I have to put up with your unbelief? How much longer will you turn your focus in the wrong direction? That's what perversion is. It is turning away from the right path into the wrong path. And so their focus had ceased to be on Christ and the work, and it had turned to something else. And so he says to them, how much longer will you be ineffective because of your negligence in maintaining and developing and deepening your faith? Now, none of us starts out with a great deal of faith. Faith starts out very small. It starts out like a mustard seed. Notice verse 20. Jesus said to them, "The reason why you couldn't cast them out is because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." And so faith may start out very small, just like a mustard seed. But we learn from the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 13, 31 to 32, that properly cultivated, a mustard seed may grow into a tree large enough for birds to build nests in the branches. And the point is this: faith properly nurtured with constant application of the fertilizer and water and sunshine of God's means of grace will grow to sufficient strength to do the most difficult tasks in the kingdom of God. It can move the mountains of satanic opposition and difficulties that stand before us in doing the work of God. If Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church, then whatever mountain Satan raises up, the church is able to knock it down and to triumph over it and to cast it aside and to cast it away if they have faith that is growing through the employment of the proper means of grace that God has given for it to grow. And so this is why we have to be faithful in the constant and consistent and daily use of the means of grace. We have to keep up praying. We have to keep up reading the Bible. We have to keep up attending church. We have to keep up listening to sermons and fellowshipping with the saints and engaging in worship and the other means of grace so that our faith will grow and so that it will remain strong. And it was the neglect of these things. Here, Jesus specifically mentions prayer and fasting that allowed their faith to grow weak. And so the means of grace are to our soul, like food is to our body. You know, the food you ate a week ago does not give you energy and strength today. To have strength for today, you need to eat today. And that's why the Bible reading and the sermons and the things you got a week ago are not sufficient to give you spiritual strength for the battles the week ahead. You need every week new strength. Every day you need a new supply of God's grace that comes to you through the means of grace to strengthen your soul so that you can have vibrant, healthy, vigorous, energetic faith, and so that through that faith you can achieve victory in the spiritual warfare and battles that you face. And so you have to feed your faith and keep it strong and growing. And if you don't, it will soon grow weak, and defeat is sure and soon to follow. And so Jesus makes it very clear here that faith is the key to success in spiritual warfare. And unbelief is the path to defeat in spiritual warfare. You let your faith decay, and defeat is certain. You keep your faith strong, and success will follow. It is as simple as that. And that's the reason why we have to be in church every week and in the Word of God every day and on our knees three times a day so that we can be cultivating and strengthening and deepening our faith. You remember Daniel was thrown in the lion's den because he prayed three times a day to the God of heaven. And did he prevail? He did. His faith was strong. Well, that brings us into our third and final point. Having seen the destruction that Satan performs, having seen the defeat that unbelief produces, notice thirdly the power that Christ possesses. The power that Christ possesses. Now notice, if you will, verse 18. It says, "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he," that is the devil, "departed out of him," that is the boy, "and the child was cured from that very hour." Now, while the disciples were defeated, Christ was not. We read in 1 John 3 and verse 8 that "for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil that were begun in the Garden of Eden and have been carried on throughout history to this very day. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and that is exactly what he does in this passage. The devil had done a great work in the life of this boy. Incredibly destructive, incredibly harmful, incredibly evil. He had worked hard. He had done a great deal in this person's life, and Jesus comes and just destroys it. Every time Jesus confronts Satan, Satan goes down to defeat. There is never a case where Jesus has a confrontation with any demon-possessed person or any temptation that Satan flings before him that Jesus does not come off the victor. The evil one can never stand before the power of Christ. And so Jesus freely enters Satan's house and kingdom. He binds him and his demons, and he liberates Satan's captives from Satan's destructive bondage. It is what he has done for us when he saved us, by removing satanic blindness from our eyes and by removing satanic bondage from our souls. And it's what Jesus did for this boy as well. Jesus speaks with a mighty authority, and Satan is obligated to obey. The evil one would do his worst to us if he could, but Jesus has him bound with a chain, and he must do as he is told, and Satan is now nothing more than a dog in a leash whose end is in the hand of Christ, and he jerks him about as he pleases. Jesus, we are told in the book of Colossians, has spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his work on the cross. And so, we do not need to fear that Satan will prevail in our lives and take us back into his kingdom. For that to occur, Satan would have to defeat and overpower and bind Christ. Something that can never happen. People can be moved out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, but they can never be moved back again. Once the Savior has saved someone out of Satan's clutches, Satan is never able to retake them again. Once in the Savior's hand, even Satan himself cannot pluck us from thence again. Therefore, if we are to have any power over Satan ourselves and his influence in our lives and in the lives of others, we must derive that power by faith from Christ who possesses it and who bestows it upon those who believe him for it. And this is where the disciples failed. Without him, we can do nothing. And we will not have him, and we will not have his help if we have not faith that is placed in him and focused on him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so, if we have faith in God, we then derive from God's strength for the spiritual warfare that we face. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us if our faith draws that strength from Christ to do those things. A faithless disciple is a defeated disciple. But a faith-filled disciple is a Christ-strengthened disciple, and in that strength, given by Christ to those who believe him for it, there is victory over Satan. Without him, we can do nothing, but through him, we can do all things. Through him, defeat is turned into victory. And Satan, who previously routed the disciples, is now put to the rout by Jesus Christ himself. Well, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I just want to say a word of application or two to those of you who are here today who are parents. Even though Satan may have a powerful hold on your children, like he did of this father's child, do not despair of their deliverance. Constantly bring your children to Christ in prayer. Cast them before him and ask him to do for them what no other disciple has been yet able to do, including yourself. This father couldn't deliver his son. The disciples couldn't deliver his son. But all Jesus could deliver him. And the thing that this man did right is when Jesus said, "Bring him to me," he brought him to Jesus. And so ask Jesus to have mercy on your child. He is a compassionate Savior and will find it very hard to turn away an importunate, believing parent who pleads with him to deliver their child from the devil's bondage. Never despair of the salvation of any person who is yet alive, no matter how far gone into Satan's bondage and destruction. After all, who can tell what Jesus might do in response to the cry of an anguished, believing parent who recognizes their faith is weak, but says, as this man did in Mark chapter 9, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." The second thing I want to say is we need to remember that there are no easy victories in the Christian life. We face mountains of opposition, and they are not easily scaled. And without the hard work of cultivating our faith and expending great effort at doing so in employing the means of grace faithfully and daily, Satan will prevail against us and we will often experience failure and defeat. Do not underestimate your foe. Israel made this mistake time and again and was defeated over and over because she grew complacent and presumptuous in her walk with God and thought, well, because we're the chosen people and because we have the temple, everything's great no matter how we live and no matter how much we neglect our walk in godliness. And a lot of people think, well, you know, I've received Christ as Savior and I go to church and, and yet there is no personal development and deepening of their faith in terms of interacting in any significant way with what is taught or what they read. Their prayer life is empty, and as a result, even though there is a form of godliness, the power is not in it. And so we have to watch and pray and work in fighting the good fight. And if we do, we will prevail through faith in Christ and by the strength provided by Christ. But it is not going to be easy. And there's no key, there's no magic to the Christian life. It is a matter of laboring every day in the things of God, in fellowship with God, in the Word of God, and then you come to church and you employ the means of grace that are there, and you listen thoughtfully and carefully to the sermon and to the scripture reading and to the words that are in the hymns, and you interact with those and apply them to your life and deepen and develop your faith through those things, and then you shall have strength and grace from Christ to prevail. And so you ask, well, why do I fail so often in the Christian life? Well, because of your unbelief. And why do you have unbelief? Well, that kind, that battle that you're dealing with doesn't go away except by a vigorous employment of the means of grace consistently and faithfully over a long period of time. And what happens when the disciples couldn't succeed in casting out this demon, they just gave up. Jesus says, no, you should have kept on praying. And strengthen that prayer with fasting until you were able. But spiritual sloth and laziness caused them to give up and say, well, you know, nothing we can do. And Jesus said, no, there was something you could have done. You just didn't want to do the work to do it. And so may God help us then to realize that we're in a war. And what keeps you going in that war when you're bloodied and bruised and broken? Well, every once in a while, you need to look up at the Mount of Transfiguration and say, that's what's ahead. That's the glory to come. That makes the battle worthwhile. And it's going to keep me going in it until at the end of it, we all wind up there. And so may the Lord help us to keep our eyes on the mount while we struggle in the valley in our battles with Satan. And may we have increasing victory as we have increasing faith in the one who has all power to defeat the forces of Satan. May God have mercy on us to do better than the disciples did in this situation. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for the fact that you have entrusted us with a position and a place in your army, fighting your battles against your adversary, who is our adversary as well. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. Help us then to resist him steadfast in the faith. And help us to resist him steadfastly with faith. Father, we pray that our trust in Christ might deepen and grow, and that our confidence in his word might become ever more powerful in our lives, so that when we face the conflict, our faith and our strength is up to the challenge that is before us. Instead of going down to defeat, Satan and his temptations go down to defeat. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph through Christ. We shall never triumph without him. And so may we daily have fellowship with Christ and commune with Christ through prayer and Bible reading and through going to church and interacting with all that is there. And through those things, Father, may we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Father, may we be able to triumph over the spiritual wickedness that surrounds us. May we quench the fiery darts of wickedness with the shield of faith. And then may we employ the sword of the Spirit to make progress, the Word of God, to invade Satan's kingdom, to defeat his work, to deliver his people into the kingdom of light through the word of the gospel. Father, these things are not simple. And Father, they will not be achieved by the distracted and by the indifferent and by the careless. And so, Father, may we listen to the words of Jesus so that we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him and lose our lives for him. For it is in that practice that we have that degree of faith that gives us the victory. And so, Father, we recognize that the Christian life is not a part-time job that we do on occasion when we can find space for it. It is our life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And so, Father, may it be for us. And may all the other things be details that get done if there's time for them after we have fully followed Christ. Father, be with your people. Build them up. Draw them near. Give them victory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.